We are in a series, and today is the last week of a series called Identity. And identity is super important. You know, there's this funny thing that the kids sing, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never harm me or never hurt me. And the older we get, the more we realize that that's a load of rubbish, because the names we call ourselves, what we are called, what labels we place upon ourselves, what labels we collect, what we believe about ourselves by all sorts of messages in the media or by friends or people that have hurt us, they make a big deal. They make a big difference in how we live our life. And this series, we wanted to do it because you need to understand that identity is not what you do, but it's who you are. And we don't get that in society. How many people around a barbecue when you're standing there go up to you that you've never met and they say, "Oh, hi, my name's John. Hi, John. Who are you?" You don't say that. You say, "What do you do?" That's the first question you ask them. What do you do? Because we are defined largely, as far as society goes, by what we do. And the problem with that is that we can get ourselves in a very narrow and a very dark place because we are convinced that what we do is who we are, and if we aren't doing what we think we should be doing, then we're nobody. Or we're living out of an empty, dark place and we struggle our whole life. Well, there is a truth in the Word that says you are not what you do, but you are who you are. And that's what this whole series is about. What we do flows out of who we are. And as Christians, we get to live from our identity and not for our identity. And that's really important to understand. We get to live from our identity and not for our identity. We are identified by who we are in Christ, and not by what we fail to do for Christ. There is a battle going on with identity at the moment, and one of the enemy's greatest tools is to tell you that you are what you fail to do instead of who you are and who you are called to be in Christ. Jesus defines us by who we are. Jesus defines who we are by who he is and what he's done in us and for us and through us. And understanding this and grabbing hold of it is absolutely key to our transformation and ultimately is our key to our effectiveness as followers of Jesus. You've seen this screen. It's been up for the last 3 weeks. We're not going to go through it all right now. But these are the truths about who you are in Christ. You're a saint. You're blessed. You're adopted. You're forgiven. You're saved. You're seated in heavenly places. You're brought near. We will make that available. I think it is on the website already. It's important to know what you are and who you are in Christ, because when voices come and say you are nobody because of what you have done or what you haven't done, you need to be able to counter that with the truth of the Word. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. It's such an important series. So many people have the question, what is my purpose in life? What's the meaning of life? You know, we're starting Alpha in just a couple of nights, and one of the big things that they use as the promotion to Alpha is they say everybody has these questions. What is my purpose for life? Who am I really? So my encouragement to you is lean in. This is the last week of this series. We've had 3 weeks, week three, and let's look quickly at what we've learned so far. Week one, we discover that in Christ we are chosen. Before we had a chance to get it right, before we deserved it, before we were even close to God, God chose us. He loved us so much that he chose us and he sent his son to die for us. And this is a fundamental aspect of the identity that we have in Christ. And he chooses us because he loves us. And because he loves us, we're adopted, we're called his children, we're known, and we're brought into relationship with him. Ephesians 1:4 says this: he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. We are chosen. You might think that you said yes to Jesus, and in a way you did, but you need to understand that he has been chasing you and he has chosen you for a purpose. Last week, Pastor Wayne talked about our identity in Christ, the fact that we are new. We are not better renovated versions of ourselves. We are not somehow fixed up, ready to go on and do bigger and better things. We are completely brand new. We are free, we are forgiven from sin, and we have been gifted a brand new beginning. There's this illustration that's often used that we were drowning in our sin, and we were sort of there with the waves crashing over us, and Jesus came in like a life buoy, and he grabbed us and brought us to shore, and we were saved. But the truth is, we were lying dead at the bottom of the ocean. We weren't just drowning, we were dead. And Jesus dove down and grabbed us and brought us out and made us alive again. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved." And it brings us to this week. Week 3. Week 1, I am chosen. Week 2, I am made new, or I am new. And week 3, I am called. God chose you to be in relationship with him. He chose you because he loves you. He gave you a brand new identity. He made you brand new, a new creation. But for what reason? And the reason is that we are all called to partner with him for an incredible, supernatural, universal mission. Amen. And it's really important that you understand that because you are called, you have a divine, holy purpose for your life. So many of us get the chosen thing. That's why we say yes to Jesus. So many of us, and maybe less of us, get the fact that we are made brand new. A lot of us think that we're still trying to work our way to newness. The fact is, you are brand new. You might have habits of sin, but you are a brand new creation. I think a lot of us miss the fact that we are chosen and made brand new because we have a divine calling and purpose. I say this often, if we didn't have a divine purpose for still being here, the minute we said yes to Jesus, he would have gone fantastic and he would have ripped us up to heaven and we would have had eternity with him. But he didn't, and that's because we have been called for a divine purpose. If you don't understand that, you're going to struggle in your Christian walk. You will have said yes to Jesus, your salvation is secured and you'll be going to heaven, but the rest of your life you'll be struggling with, what am I meant to be doing? You'll be unfulfilled. You'll be looking for what it is exactly that the rest of the life on this planet means for you. Identity is all three things. But you need to know that you're called. And you don't have to be qualified to be called. You don't have to be ready to be called. You just are called because he chose you, he made you brand new, and now he says, all right, now we're going to get to work. Many of you know my story. I spent years in Club Med. I grew up in an incredible Christian household. And when I left for Club Med, I had struggles in my own faith. I wasn't sure what I really believed. I probably had a few issues with my own self-identity. And the day after I joined Club Med, I was given a nickname. And that nickname was Gus. So for 14 years of my life, there wasn't one person, except my now wife, who knew that, and my parents, but in the Club Med environment, nobody knew that my real name was Luke. And I actually liked that because it allowed me to hide behind a facade. The identity of Gus, this crazy playboy, you know, entertainer guy that traveled around the world and lived a life of whatever, it was so much easier for me to live out that life because I had this identity as Gus. I didn't want anyone to know that my real name was Luke or that. And I still remember sitting down with Helene after we'd sort of met each other. I said to her, you know, my real name's not Gus. And I'm not really this crazy entertainer playboy guy. My real name's Luke. And I'm a pastor's kid. And this is all a facade. And I thought she'd be like, oh, well. And she said, I know. And she was fascinated. She said, that's the person I love. I know, right? She's pretty special. Love you, darling. Many of us go through life with an identity that we assume that is not the identity that God has given us. Our identity, and specifically our calling, is how God sees us and what he has called us to. It actually has got nothing to do with us, or whether we think we're ready, or whether we think we're qualified, or whether we think we're capable. It has everything to do with him. He chose us, he made us brand new, and he has called us to partner with him in the mission of saving the world. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands this morning, but if I ask this question to every person in the room, every person online, I just want you to take a check in your own heart. I want you to ask this question to yourself. How many people here this morning feel completely fulfilled in their life, feel that they're as effective as they could possibly be in sharing their faith with others, fulfilled in their walk with God, intimate all the time, have absolute clarity in regards to their purpose that God's given them, and are walking in intimacy, wisdom, and the power of the Holy Spirit 24/7. Just Pastor Ryan. That's it. None of us. But that's what God has called us to. And when we don't understand that we are called, when we know we're saved and we know we're brand new, but we don't understand what we do then we struggle with being fulfilled in our Christian walk. Because when you're not living out of the purpose that God has created you for, then you find that the next best thing, or you start to say, my purpose is in what I do and not in who I am. And maybe you're like me, you have a version of yourself that is outside of these four walls. You are the architect, or you are the builder, and that version of yourself, that identity, that name that you've given yourself, allows you to not be all that God has called you to do and be. Even before I became a pastor, I struggled with that mix of being a professional hospitality, executive versus being the child of God that I knew God had called me to. But it is much easier when we know that we have a calling. And that the reason we are here is God has a mission for us. So what are we called? What is our calling? Well, you've seen on the board, there's 20 truths that we could adopt and grab. We are also called God's children. There are three or four verses in just Ephesians that say, Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love. Ephesians 2, 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Ephesians 5, 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We've been adopted into his family. If ever the enemy comes to you and says, you're nothing, you're worthless, God doesn't even know you, go to these verses and say, hold on, I am a child of God. I've been adopted into his family. I am heirs to the kingdom. It's like he has grabbed me and said, no, you are as close as you can possibly be. And the other thing that we're called to is to be priests and saints. Now you might be like, priests, that's not me. Bear with me. Let's look at what it means. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. Peter's writing to the Christians, the believers in Asia Minor. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not his people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Bible teaches us that everybody that says yes to Jesus, everybody that's chosen and is made brand new, is a priest. In fact, the church is called a kingdom of priests, us as a body of believers, the kingdom of priests. Under the old covenant, the priests were there in the temple and they would act as mediators. They would spend their time in the presence of God. They would offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people and they would mediate. They would get messages from the Lord and they would pass it on to the people. They would take the needs and the sins and the questions of the people and they would offer them up to God. They spent time with God. They knew God intimately. Peter talks about us as a kingdom of priests and a royal priesthood. Now, we don't actually hear that term again in the New Testament. What happens is when we move to the New Testament, Paul starts to use the words holy ones or saints to capture that identity of us being chosen, being set apart, having the ability and the desire to spend time with God and then take him to those who don't yet know him. Ephesians 1:1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. That's us. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God in Corinth, to the sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Holy people just means you belong to God. Amen. That you are set apart, that you are his. You might think, I could never be a saint. But a saint is not about what you do. A saint is the fact that God has called you and adopted you and brought you close to him. And saints like the priests of old are the ones who are invited to come close and spend time with him. If you want to know what your calling is, if you want to live out of your calling, can I encourage you, make time to spend with God in his presence. You cannot do this Christian life. You cannot live out of your calling if you are not spending time with him. And the enemy is one of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to convince you that you have no time or that there are other more productive, better things for you to do with your time. Saints, like the priests of old, no longer need to visit the presence of God or the Holy of Holies, but they carry the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. No longer we need to make sacrifices on behalf of others. We are called to be living sacrifices. And our role really is to take the presence of God and what that means for us and to go and make a difference in the lives of people around us, to bring the presence of God and to tell them about the forgiveness that they can receive through Jesus. As priests, we are called to be near to God. We're called to be heirs and to be heirs to the kingdom that he has for us. We're called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to carry his presence. And that's important because in the olden day, people had to go to the temple and the priest would act on their behalf. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We carry the presence of God wherever we go. And if you are living at the moment as a believer, but you're feeling unfulfilled, you're dry, you're not feeling as though you have purpose, can I tell you that one of the greatest things you can do is live out of your calling and start to share your faith with others. Start to bring the presence of God wherever you are. Not everybody, in fact, most people are not going to end up on a church staff. But that's okay because you are meant to take your calling, and wherever you are, outwork your calling. Outwork your calling as an architect, outwork your calling as a school teacher, as a garbage collector, as a politician. God knows we need more Christian politicians. Amen. To the right-hand side of the building. So why are we called? If God has chosen us and he's made us new and he's given us a calling, why? Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We are called according to God's purpose. What is this purpose that led to our calling? Well, it absolutely includes your salvation. It absolutely includes that he was going to send his son Jesus to die a painful death, a perfect sacrifice so that we could be in relationship with him. But God's purpose for us is broader than our own personal salvation. And as amazing as that might be, we are not called just to be saved. We are called then to take what we have and share it with others. In Ephesians 1:10, we learn about God's plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in Jesus, in heaven and things on earth. Through Christ, God is saving not just us, but the world. He wants his creation to be reconciled with him. And our calling is to partner with him in that mission. God's purpose is not only to save us from the ravages of sin, but to also enlist us as partners in his plan to save creation. When you understand that, when it really becomes, okay, that's, I don't need to be qualified, I don't need to be trained, I don't need to go to Bible college, I just need to accept Jesus by faith. I need to know that I'm new and nothing in my past counts for anything in the future. And then I need to understand that my primary mission, my supernatural, eternal, divine purpose on earth is to share the good news of Jesus with others. Amen. When you get that, your life goes. And if you're frustrated and if you're dry and if you're struggling, can I ask you, when's the last time you believed what the word said, that you are chosen, new, and called, and started sharing that with others? It's not a dig, it's an encouragement, because I love Jesus. I was born again at 12 years old, but I spent a vast period of my youth not believing that I was good enough or qualified enough or had the right knowledge or accreditation to make any difference for God. So I adopted a different identity and said, well, God can use somebody else. It's not what the Bible says. The people of God, including you and me, are essential to God's purpose of letting the planet know about salvation through Jesus. And that's not the end of God's purpose. His plan also entails us together as the church to participate in saving and restoring the world. You know, in Genesis 1:28, God says, go forth and multiply. Go and make the world fruitful and full. And just like then, we are charged with helping the world experience the fruitful and full salvation that is available through Jesus. Why is that important? Well, firstly, there's 5 billion people that don't know Jesus. But secondly, what you believe about your own purpose and value affects almost every area of your life, where you spend your time, where you spend your money, what you're passionate about, the way you react to circumstances and challenges. So our calling and why it's important is twofold. Firstly, it gives us a divine purpose. We've just spoken about that. Our purpose is married to who we are in Jesus. When we are saved, we are the recipients of this divine purpose. And so many of us don't get that. We know we're saved and we're like, hey, we're not going to hell, tick. What then? And the enemy will say, well, that's it. Okay, he knows you're saved and he can't do anything about that. So what he's going to do is he's going to spend the rest of his time and your life convincing you that that's it, that there's nothing more that you can do, that you're not ready, you're not qualified, you don't have the right vocabulary, just like all the leaders of the Old Testament who said, oh, I can't, I'm crippled, I'm lame, I can't speak very well. And it's not about us. We are called. If God chose you and made you new, it's because he knows that you can do something that's going to affect the kingdom of God. Because you have been called according to God's eternal purpose, your life has eternal purpose. If you are sitting here today, whether you know Jesus or not, and you're thinking, I don't really have a purpose in life, that's because you are created in the image of God. And if you don't believe that you have a calling and that you have a reason for being here, either pre or post-salvation, you'll always feel like you have no purpose. God's purpose will shape all that you do and all that you are as you walk in the good works that God designed for you. Use your God-given strengths and talents and passion and the things you love, but use it understanding that it is for an eternal purpose. And we get fearful saying, well, I could never go to the street corners and preach the gospel. I could never tell others. On your own, you probably couldn't. But don't forget that he chose you. He made you new. He filled you with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. None of this can be done on our own. Everything around our new identity is in Christ. You can't share the amazing things that Jesus means to you, and you can't share the presence that you carry except in Christ. The other thing that's important. Oh, let me read this verse. The world needs Jesus. We know that the political climate, you know, there's stuff going on in Iran and Israel, there's the politics, there's the famine, and the only hope for the world is Jesus. And the thing is, we can't do what we are called to do without Jesus, but he won't do what he wants to do without us. We are the answer. The church is the answer. He's not going to force himself on people. He's already died at the cross and forgiven the whole world for their sins. All people have to do is now receive the free gift of salvation. But as Paul wrote to the Romans, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The reason that our calling is important
is that we are partnering with God in his divine, eternal purpose to reconcile the whole world with himself. And when we don't do that, we live frustrated, we live distracted, we live unfulfilled. The second thing is it gives us supernatural resolve. Calling gives you a divine, supernatural strength and resolve that will help you overcome circumstances, help you overcome voices, help you overcome labels to say, no. None of that matters because I am on a mission. I have a calling and that is my compass, my radar, my focus. We can read the example of Paul, and if there's anybody who understood his calling, it was Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, 24-28. Listen to what Paul had to endure. And he not only endured it, he went through it and he kept going. None of this stuff put him off. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, 39. 39 times five, 145. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. Pretty much in danger from everyone, all the time, everywhere. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Did that stop him? Why did it not stop him? Because he knew he was called. Understanding that you are called, that I am called, gives us a supernatural resolve to say nothing else matters. This life is over in a blink. And we know that he had resolve and we know that he was called because in Romans 1:1 it says, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Every time he wrote a letter, it said, this is who I am. I am called to be an apostle, preach the good news of Jesus. A few years ago, I watched a movie, an incredible movie set in the world in World War II, starring a guy called Desmond Doss, a Christian guy who was called to help people, called to save people through his medical skills. Most of you would know his story through a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. I did a bit of reading about this guy. The stuff that he endured, the ridicule, the slander, the shame, but the pain. He had his left arm practically blown off and had to strap his rifle around it and then drag himself 300 meters through the dirt with other people because he refused to hold a gun. He knew that he was called to help and save people, but he didn't let the fact that he wasn't allowed to hold a gun or he didn't let the fact that they wanted him to hold a gun to stop him from doing what he was called to do. And he ended up saving, I don't know how many, hundreds of men on the battlefield by crawling through dying people and dragging them back and throwing them over the net. An unbelievable story, but someone who absolutely knew what their calling was. I wonder how many of those people he saved ended up knowing Jesus. That's not in the movie. But everybody in his battalion knew that he was a Christ follower. Understanding that we are called is key to our identity in Christ. And that's the reason why Satan declares war on identity. How many people that are lost, that are broken, that are searching say, I'm going to choose my own identity. I identify as, and I'm not just talking about gender, but it could be, you know, a lot of professional athletes identify just as that and have no idea. Once they've finished their races and their training, they're lost. They've got nothing. He attacks our identity. But you've got to understand that Satan refused to accept the God-given identity that he was given as head of music. He decided that he would seek a new identity apart from God. And he tempts us to do the same. And it's an old trick. Jesus was in the desert. Just after God had said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, he walks out into the desert and the very thing that Satan says to him is, if you are the son of God, questioning identity. When you know who you are, you know how to live. And I don't doubt that everybody that calls Jesus their Savior wants to do what they're called to do. They're just not sure that that's it. Now we know that we are called to be saints and priests. We are called to partner with Him, to bring Him to the world. That's our calling. You don't have to be qualified. You don't have to be in Bible college. He called you and chose you because you are you. And His plans aren't wrong. There are people that work in the marketplace. There are people that work in business. There are people that work in politics. You are there for a reason. And until you step into your calling, you're going to live frustrated. And you're going to live feeling like there's more. Because that's why we were created. He chose us, He made us new, and He called us to partner with Him. When our identity is rooted in our relationship with God, and that is placed above the ever-changing circumstances of our life, or the demonic influences, and they are demonic, anything that comes to tell you that your identity is not what the Bible says is actually demonic. But when your relationship with God and your identity is rooted in that, then your identity will be life-proof and will get you through every situation and every label. And I'm going to give you some help, because you need to understand that labels that you assume or identities that you assume often have a "you are" attached to them. And what I mean by that is we very rarely give ourselves labels. They're often things that we hear about ourselves. It might be a whisper in the night that says, "You're so hopeless. You're so useless. You couldn't throw a..." There's a saying there. Anyway, whatever. You're just hopeless. You're useless. You mean nothing to God. When you hear the "you are," you know it's not from the Lord. It is from a voice that is not God. And if it's a voice that is not God, whether it be media, whether it be that whisper in your ear, whether it be a feeling that you assume on yourself, whatever it is, it's demonic. Because it comes to rob you of the true identity and your true purpose, which is to partner with Him to bring His message to people. So I'm going to help you a little bit. If you have ever heard "you are worthless," maybe it's something that you tell yourself. You need to counter that with "I am adopted." Amen. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He." Why don't you stand up? Holy Spirit's in the room here. We're about to pray for people, and I feel like we're about to have a breakthrough moment. If you have ever heard or assumed the label that you are worthless, you need to counter that with "I am adopted. In Christ, I am adopted." Ephesians 1:5 says, "He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." If you've ever heard or if you feel you are a failure, you need to counter that with "I am created for good works." That's the truth. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." If you ever heard "you got what you deserved," you need to counter that with, no, the Bible says, "I am forgiven and redeemed." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." If you've ever heard the label, if you've ever felt like the enemy says, "You will never change, it's been too long," you need to say, no, "I have already changed. In Christ, I am a new creation." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here." If you've ever heard "you are hopeless," you need to say, no, "I am hope-filled." Ephesians 1:18 says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you." If you've ever heard "you're frustrating to God," He probably doesn't even care about you anymore. You need to counter that with "I am loved." Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." If you've ever heard or if you've assumed that because you haven't yet grabbed hold of your calling, you are nothing, you need to counter that with, no, "I am called. I am called, not because I'm qualified, not because I'm ready, not because I'm good enough, but because He chose me, because He made me new, and He has called me to partner with Him in the mission of saving the world. I have a part to play. That is my eternal and divine purpose." We are waging a war against identity. Because if we could understand the identity we have, we would change the world. And the enemy is doing everything he can to say, no, 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 that is not you. You are not who the word says you are. And we're going to pray for people this morning, because I believe there is breakthrough in the room. I believe that people are going to walk out of here, and just as we sang before, my chains are gone and I've been set free. The chains of you believing that you have no purpose in life, or that you are not called, or that you're not good enough, or that you're not ready, they are going to be broken off you this morning. So the band is going to sing, and I'm going to ask you if anything that I've said this morning has resonated. You might know that you are saved. You might even believe that, yeah, I'm probably not what I used to be, but you are struggling to find purpose. You are just sort of going through this Christian life, going through the motions and feeling like there's got to be more. Can I tell you that there is more, and it's understanding that you are called.